Welcome to Canada's National Bible Hour. This is Brian Albrecht, your host and president of Mission Go. Today our scripture is taken from the book of Ephesians chapter 5, verse 15, which says, "See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil." This verse is, I think, is really important for the day and age that we live in. There's things that are so confusing. We see so much darkness, so much perversion, so much sin, so much uncleanness, so much unholiness. And yet we have the mercy of God who continues to look down upon us and helps us and tries to come alongside us and tries to meet our needs. And as we submit ourselves to Him each day, He gives us strength, He gives us wisdom, He gives us guidance. The verse says, "See that you walk not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil." We want to redeem the time because the days are certainly evil. We live in a very, very evil, demonic age, and we need to be lights in such great darkness around us. And we know that the light shines brighter when the darkness is thicker. And so we have a great opportunity to be witnesses, to show the mercy that God has given to us, to others, to share the good news of the gospel, and to help others to come from darkness to light. And so we want to redeem the time, and we want to use the time for the Lord. And we want to be submissive to Him and do His work and to do His will each day as He guides and directs the thoughts and intents of our hearts, draws us close to Himself, and opens doors for us that we can serve Him and bless Him and be faithful to do His work His way each day.
Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. Heir of salvation, purchase of God. This is my soul.
the radio edition of Global Times. Today we have in our studio Sammy Fukushan from Paris, France. Sammy and Carol, a year and a half, 2 years ago, and I was really blessed. They fed this poor traveler in their home. Sammy brought out this Bible. It's a 1638 scripture. You can tell them the...
Well, when I was younger, I was still in high school, I've worked for a summer for a Jewish businessman who, he was an amazing man. He's not here anymore. He was not a believer. He was actually an atheist. And one time he came to me and said, "Oh, I envy your faith." And I said, "Oh, why? You can believe." He says, "No, I can't." I said, "Why not?" And he says, "Well, I've seen my parents praying God at Auschwitz, and God did not answer, so I can't believe." But this man had an amazing, he knew I wanted to become a pastor, so he gave me books, like the kind of books you can't find in libraries. And one day he invited me to go to his home, and he gave me this Bible. Huge Bible. I found out it's from 1638. I didn't know much more about that. But later on, in our first church plant, I once received a visit of a history professor from a seminary. He was looking at this Bible because I put the Bible in front of the church, and he was looking at this Bible, and I could hear him from far away. He says, "I can't believe it. Wow, that's amazing." I mean, he was all excited. He says, "Well, Sammy, come. See, where did you get this Bible?" And I told the story. He said, "Did you see this?" I said, "No." And he showed me the very last page of this Bible. And on the very last page, now it's an edition from 1638 that had, of course, the Genevan Psalter, like many other Bibles, but also, which is very unique, the French Confession of Faith, like you have in the U.S., like the Westminster Confession of Faith, or that's the Reformed, French Reformed Confession of Faith from 1559. And now he heard about those Bibles, but he also heard about something that he has never seen before. He says, "Do you see this?" He points at the very bottom of the page, and there is an handwriting signature. And he said, "Do you know what it means?" I said, "No." And he says, "Well, it means that this Bible was given to a pastor the day he was ordained. And he publicly signed this Bible to say and to commit himself to preach God's word faithfully according to the scriptures and to the confession of faith." Mm-hmm. And he says, "Where did you get that?" Now, what's exciting about this Bible is that, by the way, it says museums don't have that. And so, well, I won't give it. And actually, that Bible went everywhere with us, including when we lived in the USA. We brought the Bible with us, and whenever there was a tornado alert, we would go in the basement with this Bible. That's the only thing we would take with us. But what's very interesting is that as we carry this Bible with us, we got this call to Paris, and we started this project, as I explained earlier. And I had no clue. 2 weeks after we started to worship in this area of the Latin Quarter, we got from the American Church of Paris, there was a guide that offered a Reformation tour. So we just said, "Oh, let's go." The Reformation tour was starting a couple blocks from where we are. I thought, "Why are we meeting there?" And we found out that in the Latin Quarter is where actually the beginning of the Reformation took place. And we found out that a street just behind where we meet is the street where the first church was established in 1555. And this is in that church that in 1559, that Confession of Faith was written. And thinking that this Bible has traveled all over history, and part of my passion, I should say, church planting is not my first passion. My first passion is revitalization, is to see the gospel back and the way to worship God back. And I believe this Bible is a testimony of bringing back the gospel where the first church was established in France in 1555. And to think that in 1582, when the big massacre of Saint Barthélemy happened, that was the end of the worship in this area of Paris. And it's in 2012 that worship came back. Amen. So it means the Lord is not done with the mission field in France. No. And that's, I'm thrilled to serve that.
Thank you for listening to Canada's National Bible Hour. We appreciate your comments. We appreciate you listening, and we appreciate your prayers to continue this broadcast. As you know, this is a listener-supported broadcast, and we certainly need people to write in and to not only share their thoughts and some of the blessings that the broadcast has brought to them, but also if they could pray and send in a little gift that could help us as well. We're offering a wonderful little booklet this month. It's called Christ in the Old Testament. And this booklet, what it does, it goes back and sure, it gives you a quick history of Christ in the entire Old Testament, but it does it through different characters. There's 13 different characters are compared to Christ, and they're done by charts, and it's really well done. Some of them, of course, are Adam and Abraham, and you got Noah, you got Elijah, you got Joshua, you got David, and I'm sure it'll enhance your spiritual life. Augustine once said, "The New Testament is in the old concealed. The Old Testament is in the new revealed." And I think that's true. The Old and New Testaments work together, and of course, they're all talking about Christ and the Savior. And I think this booklet would really encourage you to get this. You need to write to CAS National Bible Hour, Box 1210, St. Catharines, Ontario, L2R7A7, or the United States at Box 2010, Buffalo, New York, 14231.
This little light of mine, I'm gonna let it shine, let it shine, let it shine, let it shine. This little light of mine, I'm gonna let it shine. Oh, this little light of mine, I'm gonna let it shine. This little light of mine, I'm gonna let it shine, let it shine, let it shine, let it shine. Won't let Satan blow it out. I'm gonna let it shine. Oh, won't let Satan blow it out. I'm gonna let it shine.
Today's message is from the Reverend Art Larson. It's entitled Last Promise, Last Prayer. I know you enjoy this message very much. Printed copies are available upon request.
In 1947, scientists created the doomsday clock to symbolically show how close they believe the world is to a nuclear holocaust. In 1953, after the United States tested a hydrogen bomb, the hands were set at 2 minutes before midnight. And since then, they have been pushed back and forth 13 times. The clock's safest setting was in 1991, after the U.S. and Russia signed an arms reduction treaty, and the time was then set at 17 minutes before midnight. But in May 1999, after India and Pakistan set off nuclear blasts, the hands were advanced to 9 minutes before midnight. God has a clock, too. Over the centuries, prophecy people have tried to set the hands by predicting the midnight hour of Christ's return, but their date settings have failed and always will. Jesus said, "No man knows, not even the angels in heaven, but my Father only." So date settings have failed and left many people disillusioned. Don't believe someone who sets a date for Christ's return. Conflicting views of the precise order of events and the nearness of his coming have diverted many from our Lord's primary reason for speaking about these events. He didn't want prophecy to become a divisive battleground, but a unifying truth for believers. Jesus said that his purpose in talking about his return was that we would be ready, for in such an hour as we think not, he's coming, Matthew 24:44. We are to be faithfully serving him by faithfully serving in the gospel and the needs of others, and we need to leave the hands of God's clock in his hands. Well, what time is it? 1001, 1002, 1003, 3 seconds have gone by. Time is fleeting. 1001, on the surface it doesn't seem very long, yet a great deal can take place in that little second. Lightning, for example, travels about 28,000 miles per second, and one of the fastest animals, the cheetah, can be moving 45 miles an hour in 2 seconds from a standing start and then travel 103 feet in a second, or 70 miles an hour. At the end of a 100-yard dash, an excellent sprinter can cover 3 feet in 1/10 of a second. Translating this into practical spiritual truth isn't difficult. The Bible says, "God is our refuge and strength." Now listen, "a very present help in trouble," Psalm 46:1. That means just in the nick of time. That means he's ready to help us in times of difficulty. With split-second response, new strength and grace are made available to us if you are his child. Whenever desperate need comes, God is there. David knew that when he prayed, "Hide not thy face from thy servant, for I'm in trouble. Hear me speedily. Psalm 69, verse 17. And again, the psalmist says, "Hear my prayer, O Lord, and let my cry come unto thee. Hide not thy face from me in the day when I'm in trouble. Incline your ear unto me. In the day when I call, answer me speedily." Psalm 102, verses 1 and 2. It is significant to me that in one psalm we hear the cry, "Hear me speedily," and in the other, "Answer me speedily." God does both, quicker than any measurement of speed understandable for us. Now, while we can find comfort and blessing in the knowledge that He hears us speedily and He answers us speedily, we sure can rejoice in the knowledge, and I do, that someday there will be a split-second change of environment for every redeemed child of God. Paul talks about that sudden, swift return of the Lord in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and he says, verses 51 and 52, "We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed." The twinkling of an eye. Someone has said that's 11/100th of a second. Very difficult to even measure it. That's how fast and how sudden the Lord Jesus Christ is going to come and take us out of this world. We who have been redeemed by His precious blood, who have trusted Him alone for our salvation, and who are members of His body, the true church. Now, I want to talk to you today about the last promise and the last prayer in the Bible. In fact, when we look at this, and if you have your Bible and can turn to Revelation chapter 22, the last chapter of the Bible, Revelation 22, you find here the last preaching in verses 1 to 16. You find the last plea in verse 17, where the Spirit and the bride say, "Come," and "Let him that heareth say, come," and "Let him that is athirst come," and "Whosoever will, let him taste the water of life freely." That's the last plea. And then you have the last plague in verses 18 and 19. "You dare not take away the words of the book of this prophecy, or God will take away your part from the tree of life and out of the holy city, and the plagues that are written in the book will be added to you if you do." And then there's not only the last preaching, the last plea, the last plague, but we get now to our text in verses 20, and then we'll include verse 21. There is the last promise and the last prayer. Verse 21 is the last provision. "The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen." But I'm concentrating this morning on the last promise and the last prayer in the Bible. To me, this is very significant, because when you study the Bible, you find that the Lord Jesus Christ is pictured as a bridegroom, and His church, that is the body of believers in Christ, of every people, tongue, tribe, nation, who have trusted Him as Savior, not just those who go to a church and profess to be a Christian, those who are truly saved, that invisible body is called the bride, born again of the Spirit of God, washed in His blood. Jesus is the bridegroom, and the church, the body of believers in Christ, is the bride. And here you have the bridegroom giving a promise, and John, one of the members of the church of Jesus Christ, the body of Christ, representing the bride, as it were, in his prayer, responds, "Even so come, Lord Jesus." Listen to the text, Revelation 22:20. "He who testifies these things saith," here's Jesus, the bridegroom, speaking, "surely I come quickly." And John says, "Amen. Even so come, Lord Jesus." And then he adds, "The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen." What a wonderful promise this is. The Lord Jesus is saying at the end of the Scriptures, "Surely I come quickly." Now, that means that the Lord Jesus Christ is giving something that is sure, that is simple, and that is specific. This is the promise of the bridegroom. How sure is His coming? Well, He says, "Surely." That is a word very similar to what He said many times in the gospel accounts, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, where Jesus would say, "Verily, verily, I say unto you," or "Truly, truly, I say unto you." You see, God is true. Pilate once asked, "What is truth?" Well, Jesus Christ said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. Who could ever understand what truth is today? Everyone's doing what is right in their own eyes. And yet, if you turn to the scriptures, you find that let God be true and every man a liar. Jesus says here, surely, or with absolute surety. And then he says something very simple, I come. Now, Jesus promised this again and again when he said, I go to prepare a place for you, for example, John 14, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again to receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. It's very simple. Jesus said, I will come again. When he was taken out of this earth, Acts 1, verse 11, the angels stood by and said to those who were gazing into heaven, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing into heaven? The same Jesus taken from you into heaven shall so come in like manner as you've seen him go into heaven. So his promise here is sure, and his promise is simple, but his promise is specific. He says, behold, I come quickly. I come quickly. Four times in the book of Revelation, we hear Jesus Christ say this, I come quickly. The meaning isn't that he's coming soon, although praise God, he may come soon at any moment, I believe. It means rather that when he comes, it will be quickly or speedily. And if you read Revelation 22, my friend, you will find that three times in this one chapter, out of the four times in the book of Revelation, Jesus says, I come quickly. And here in the last recorded promise of the Lord Jesus, that phrase is used. It's specific. It means suddenly. Remember what Jesus said? In such an hour as you think not, the Son of Man is coming. Remember what I said earlier when Paul wrote about the coming of the Lord and said it will happen in a moment in the twinkling of an eye? That is an amazing short span of time. Who could ever really figure that out? And so here is the wonderful promise of the bridegroom, sure, simple, and specific. But now look at the prayer of the bride. As John responds, and certainly this is the response of my heart as a believer in Christ, amen. So be it, Lord. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. I say amen to his promise. He says, surely I come quickly, and I say, oh, that's wonderful, Lord. Don't you wish as you look out over our wicked, troubled, deceitful, controlled by Satan, as it seems, world, that God is in total control? We only see the things that are happening, and it looks like Satan is having a lot of liberties today, but God is in total control. He's got the whole picture already completed, and he knows what he's going to do. He's coming quickly and say, oh, Lord, do that. Please come quickly. Amen. And when we say that, we are agreeing with the wonderful promise. Let me stop and ask you, my friend. If Jesus came today, would you be glad? Are you sure that you're ready to meet him? Can you say amen to his coming? Or are you saying, well, I wouldn't want him to come. I mean, I'm living in sin. I'm not ready to meet him. Or I've got a lot of things I promised to do that I haven't done yet. Well, then get saved. And then get with it. Because Jesus says he's coming. And we say amen to that. So be it. And then we say, even so, come, Lord Jesus. Why do we say this? Because when he comes, there are a number of things that are going to be so precious for the believer. First of all, we shall see him. The Bible says we shall see him as he is. 1 John chapter 3. Can you imagine we who walk by faith now, who talk with him, who love him, who seek to honor and serve him, but by faith we cannot see him, for no man hath seen God, the Bible says. Yet Jesus Christ revealed him in human flesh when he was here. But we shall see him as he really is in heaven. If we were to see him in this body that any of us have now, we would immediately die because we could not look upon such glory. But when we are taken to be with him, when he comes, we will see him as he is, and we will be with him. Jesus said, I'm coming to receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. It says, when the Lord comes and takes his own, we will ever be with the Lord. Not only will we see him and be with him, we'll be like him. The psalmist prayed, I shall be satisfied when I awake with thy likeness. And in 1 John 3, it says, we shall see him as he is, and we shall be like him. astounding. We'll be totally transformed, and we'll have new bodies, and we'll be like him. And then we will hear him, and we will hear him say, I trust, well done, thou good and faithful servant. And then we will honor him. We will be with him forever to sing his praise and to serve him and to honor him. We're not going to be issued a halo or a harp and a woolly suit and assigned to a cloud to sit and strum for all eternity. No, we'll serve the Lord in 1,000 different capacities. Think of it. No midlife crisis, no downsizing, no burnout. On earth we fail, we get tired, we get frustrated. Our motives are often mixed, but not there in his presence. Can you imagine serving the one you love perfectly, doing the thing you enjoy permanently, and doing it in a body that's forever energized? That's what's going to happen when the Lord Jesus comes and takes his own to be with himself forever. No wonder this same John, who said in this wonderful passage, Revelation 22:20, in response to Jesus' promise, surely I come quickly, he said, even so, come, Lord Jesus. This same John speaks about loving the Lord as the mark of a believer. Read 1 John and you'll see that it's all about love. If you really love the Lord, then you will also, as Paul said, you will love his appearing. Well, there it is, friend. What time is it? Well, it's soon time for him to come. And when he comes, it will happen suddenly. He says, surely I come quickly. Can you say from your heart today, because you know him, you love him, you're ready, even so come, Lord Jesus. If it happened today, oh, I pray it will. God bless you.
I trust the message you just heard is a real blessing to you, and I hope that you can apply some of the principles that you learned today to your own lives. We're so thankful for the privilege we have each week to present the gospel of Christ, and of course we're real concerned about those who may be hearing this broadcast and don't have a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the most important decision a person will ever make. The fact is, it's a gift, and God did all the work. He sent his only begotten Son that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And the way you do that is you realize that you're a sinner, and you need a Savior. You realize that you've done things, you've thought things, you've said things that you know are sinful. You know they're not holy. You know they're not righteous. You know they were not right. And those are sins. And because of those things, if you commit one of those, you can't get into God's presence because he's a totally perfect, holy God. So one sin will keep you from eternal life with Christ. And so you need to repent. You need to change your mind. And you do that by receiving Jesus Christ into your life. And you can do that by acknowledging the fact that you are a sinner and that you need salvation. The gospel says, for by grace you're saved through faith. It's not of yourselves, it's a gift of God. And so you need to ask Jesus Christ to come into your life. And you can do that by praying a simple prayer. The Bible says, but as many as receive him, the Lord Jesus Christ, unto them gave he the right to become the children of God. You're instantly transformed when you come into relationship with Jesus Christ, and your life comes new as you continue to follow him and read the Bible and pray and do the spiritual disciplines that God asks us to do. You also need to remember, order your copy of Christ in the Old Testament. This is a wonderful booklet. You need to get a copy of it. Enhance your spiritual life. Please write to Canada's National Bible Hour, Box 1210, St. Catharines, Ontario, L2R7A7, or in the United States at Box 2010, Buffalo, New York, 14231. You can also hear past broadcasts on our website at www.missiongo.org. And please remember us in your prayers, and may the good Lord continue to bless you and keep you throughout this week.